Good to be back with you tonight. There's a lot of things I'd like to say about some of the brethren tonight. Good things. But I don't want to take up any of my time with that. I'll just do it tomorrow night if I can remember it. But I appreciate men, being around men that make me, that really provoke me to righteousness and good works.
Amen.
Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 5. We'll read the first 20 verses or a portion of them. Mark chapter 5. We'll begin reading with verse 1. This is one of my very most favorite accounts in the Bible of Jesus' work, His ministry, His power. His power over sin. Amen? That's what we need, is power over sin. I don't have any of my own self. No power over sin. But Jesus has power.
Amen.
Amen. Well, before we read, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight. We thank You for this meeting. We thank You, dear God, for the good success that You're giving to the radio work here this week and the support of it. We thank You for each one of the brethren and sisters that have come out tonight to support the meeting here. Lord, we're just so blessed by the willingness and the desire that brethren have in different churches to support the revival efforts of one another. And we pray that You will bless in this service in a mighty, mighty way. I won't even begin to mention our needs. There are so many, but You know exactly where we stand and need the most. Lord, we pray in a special way, though, and we claim Your promises and our privilege to ask what You will and the desire of our heart in terms of seeing souls saved. And if there's someone here tonight, if there's anybody here tonight that's unsaved, that this would be the night that they would be saved. And we ask that You'd revive Your people. Send us real, lasting revival. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now in Mark chapter 5 and in verse 1, the Bible says, And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. Now just bear with me for a minute because I want to go back to the few verses before this that tells about Jesus and His disciples getting out on the sea. And you're all familiar with this. I think most of you are. They got out on the sea, Jesus and His disciples. And apparently it was fair weather when they got out there, but they were in a portion, the terrain, the makeup of the land, the mountains, how it was all laid out. Some of you know more about that than I do, but we know that it was a perfect place for storms, unexpected storms, terrible, raging, surprising storms to come when people out there on a formerly placid, calm sea, all of a sudden everything is just turned upside down. A perfect place for a storm. That's what this world is.
Yes, sir.
Since sin has come into it.
Right.
It's a perfect place because of sin for unexpected storms in life.
Yeah.
And there's only one person that has any control over these storms. And that's the Master of the Sea.
Amen.
That's Jesus. And I love it when I see Him out there in the dark and the boiling sea, the raging waters, the galvanized. They were just galvanized with fear. His disciples, they were His disciples. But it was so overwhelming. They thought they were going to die. They didn't think they could survive it. But Jesus stood up and He just stilled the storm with His Word. He can still any storm. And when the sea became still, it's not long until their little craft rocks ashore in a place called Gadara.
Yeah.
And there they're going to meet a storm, a much more pathetic storm, a more terrible storm. It's a storm raging in the heart of a man who is possessed with devils.
Yeah.
Let's see what Jesus did. The Bible says they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when He was come out of the ship, immediately there met Him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Here's a picture of sin. What sin does, how far down sin can drag a person, how long it can keep a person, what it can cost a person. Because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. There's a moment of sanity there. And he cried with a loud voice, and he said, but now this voice of one who represents a legion of others who were possessing him, in a deep, guttural voice speaks, and he says, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I conjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Please be seated. Now I want to preach on this event in the life of the Lord Jesus, this true-to-life account in the life of the incarnate Son of God when He was here. These happenings in this area called the Gadarenes, the land of Gadara. And three things that I want you to take particular notice of with me tonight is, number one, I want you to see a problem that is being manifested in Gadara. And if there ever was an understatement, that's it. A problem being manifested in Gadara. And secondly, see a protest. About the middle part of our passage, we see a protest that's being made in Gadara. And when you get to that and you begin to read that protest, it just rocks your world. You just can't believe that there is a protest like this being made in Gadara. And then at the end of the passage, we see a presence missing in Gadara. Very sad. There's a lot of happy things in this passage, powerfully happy things, but there's also a very, very tragic note in it. In verse 18 through 20, we see a presence missing in Gadara. A presence really that Gadara couldn't afford to have missing. A presence that you and I can't afford to have missing in our life. It's a presence that churches cannot afford to have missing in their work, in their fellowship, in their midst. This wonderful, powerful, glorious presence is found missing in many lives today. It's found missing in many churches today. It's all but gone in our country today. Let's look at the problem being manifested in Gadara. And the problem you can see is centered in this demoniac of Gadara. See, the problem in Gadara is just like most all problems. The problem in Gadara was a spiritual problem. See, that's something we have to remember and never forget it. That we wrestle our problems really not with flesh and blood. That's not our problem. I don't know what caused me to think about this, but just a little while ago, even during the service, I guess I was thinking about some of the good men and women that are here right now. I've had a very happy life. God's really been good to me. The saddest parts of my life have been estrangements. There haven't been many, but wherever there's been an estrangement between me and another brother, that's very sad. And the older I get, I wonder how is it going to be when we get to heaven? And you've had this estrangement. I never wanted it. Sometimes you have them, you don't want them. But if only we could all remember that our problem is not with our brothers and sisters. The big problem in America, it's not Obama, it's not Joe Biden, it's not the Supreme Court, it's not the sodomite crowd, it's not those men and women or lesbians and homosexuals. That's not our problem. The problem is not these atheists and liberals, these Hollywood stars and starlets. The problem is not flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. It's deeper than just flesh and blood at whatever level or whatever area of life. And the problem in Gadara was a spiritual problem. That's brought out real quick. The problems of this world are spiritual problems. John said in his first epistle in chapter 5, he said, the whole world lieth in wickedness. The word lieth there means it's seeped in wickedness. It's saturated and it's inundated in wickedness. In Ephesians 2 and 2, Paul is reminding these new baby Christians there in this new church in Ephesus. He said, and a church should never forget this. He said, you remember this. He said, wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And then he goes on that glorious verses reminding us of salvation. We're saved by grace, not by works, but by grace, the grace of God. If it wasn't for God's grace, we'd all be on our way to hell just as fast as we can go. Now, the problem being manifested in Gadara was spiritual, and it was serious. Now, this man is a picture of that old song or poem, whatever it was that the verses come from. I'll tell you, I just can't get that out of my mind. I'm glad for it. That sin will take you farther than you want to go. And it will cost you, keep you longer than you wanted to stay. There's probably people right now that's been proven in your life somehow. But it needs to be preached and hammered on and zeroed in on, and people need to understand that sin will take you farther than you want to go. You might say, I'm just going to experiment. I'm just going to try it for a little while. I can quit anytime I want to. This little flirtation, I can cut it off anytime I want to. It's going on at work. This little dabbling, this little inquisitiveness about this pictures and things that I ought not to be looking at with my eyes. I can stop. I'm not hooked. I'm not addicted. I can stop anytime I want. But sin is like a powerful magnet that pulls people in. It's like an undercurrent. Sin is the great undercurrent in this world. You're swimming along having a good time. You're rafting along. You're floating along. You're paddling along having a good time. And before you know it, you begin to be caught by an unseen power, a current that's worse than a current. And it's with whirlwind-like ferocity, it pulls and drags you down and you do not have the strength to resist it. And you are drowned in the undercurrent, caught up and destroyed by the undercurrent of sin. Sin is a terrible thing. Somehow, I think without realizing it, maybe churches and preachers and teachers have gotten a little too soft on sin. Maybe we'd have been a lot better off if we'd have just stuck with preaching the gospel, crying out and warning against sin instead of getting carried away with all of this stuff that's been going on. Yeah, here is a picture of the seriousness of sin. You see it right here. It's right here in the text. Walk around this text with me a little bit in verse 3. Look at the first part. See how serious sin is. Look where this man is living. The Bible says he had his dwelling among the tombs. Well, that's true of all mankind in this lost world, dead in trespasses and sin. This is a world full of the walking dead, spiritually speaking. He had his dwelling among the tombs. He was actually living, if you want to call it that, in a cemetery. His dwelling, his residence, is a graveyard type of the fallen world. It's a place that's associated with death, the cemetery. It's a place that's associated with despair, the graveyard. And he is living there now. He's not just visiting. He's living there. Look at where he's living. How sad. And then you see the seriousness of sin in the way that he's living. Look back at verse 3. The Bible said he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. There have been a lot. Now, listen, beloved, see if this doesn't ring a bell. Here's a lost sinner. Here's a person that is in the grip of sin. And people tried to help him. You ever had anybody like that in your church? Anybody that you know in your life as a Christian? You want to help them more than they want help. You try to help people, they resist your help. They resent your help. They reject your help. They fight like anything that threatens their privilege to go on to hell. Well, the Bible says that there have been a lot of attempts. In other words, the attempts to help him were frequent. Verse 4 says he had been often bound with fetters and chains. Well-meaning people, men would get together, and once in a while they'd be able to overpower him enough that they could put chains and fetters and bind him. Some of it was self-serving. They wanted to protect themselves against him. Sure. Some of it was very charitable, probably. They wanted to keep him from hurting himself. Yes. Yeah. But anyway, there had been many, many, many attempts. But the key to the failure, and it was a failure because the Bible says in verse 4, but the chains had been plucked asunder by him and his fetters broken in pieces. Here's the explanation for that. Neither could any man tame him. Beloved, you and I know this. This is why the church wants revival, needs revival. We need something that men can't do. We need something that the best of preachers can't do. We need something that the best, the very best and well-intentioned and well-planned programs can never do in a church and for a church. We need something that I'll venture to say that some of us have tried to do. Yes, sir. and found that we cannot do them. These are things that only God can do. Only God can send a revival. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. But it's all the work of the Holy Spirit. But God engages Himself in the power of the Holy Spirit through the prayers of people who have adjusted their lifestyles and their attitudes to where they can pray and bring down the power of God. Here's a case where no man could help him. We got a lot of friends, loved ones, acquaintances, people we've tried to get to come to church, people who sit in our churches. And we want them to be saved. We want them to get help. But there's really only one that can help them. And that's the Lord. And no man could help him. That's still true. Now, all these attempts had been fleshly attempts. Verse 3, no man could. Verse 4, neither could any man tame him. You know, it reminds me of over in verse 25 and 26. I preached on this not too long ago. Jesus, the great physician. There was a woman who was in absolute despair. She had a sickness in her body. And she went to this doctor and this consultant and that quack and this one and that one and the other one. And the Bible says she spent everything she had.
That's right.
She spent all her money. She was emotionally spent.
Right.
But then she heard about Jesus. I wonder if this story out of Gadara had drifted up there.
Amen.
Amen. And she said, if I can just touch the hem of His garment, I'll be made whole. And she did, and she was. No man could help her, but the Bible says she grew worse and worse and worse. No man could help this poor demon-possessed man. He wasn't always demon-possessed. There was a time when his mom and dad looked down into his little bed, saw this little newborn infant just as smelled like a baby, fresh, clean, as innocent as possible for a human being to be. They watched him play around on the floor. The dad would get down and wrestle around, play with his little son. They had all kinds of hopes for him. I don't know when he started taking the wrong road. But the time came in his life that he made the wrong choices. And he undoubtedly rebelled against the wishes of his parents. And again, he said, I can take that first drink, or I can take that first drag on a dope cigarette. I can run with this crowd and get my kicks for a little while. I can quit anytime I want to. But it didn't work that way. I'm telling you, the prisons are full of testimonies to this. People didn't start out that way on their way to the prison. The divorce courts are testimony of this. People weren't planning on divorces and children being split asunder and bounced all over the place. When that couple got up to get married, but then they started playing fast and loose with sin, and the divorce courts are full. The juvenile homes are full. The foster care system is full because of bad choices. Now, somewhere along the line, this fellow got deeper and deeper into sin. Then he got deeper and deeper and deeper into it. And then he opened himself more and more to demonic spirits. And one spirit after another came in. And before long, he was truly possessed of demons, so much so the Bible says there was a legion of them in him. There's people like that today. There had been a lot of fleshly attempts, but the only way to deal with the spiritual problem is with spiritual power.
Amen.
I'm telling you, one of the things that we're suffering from today is because of getting a lot of so-called spiritual work done, but it wasn't spiritual work. And so it had no lasting results. In fact, it had worse results. In Mark 3 and 27, the Bible says, "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man. Then he'll spoil his house." Now see, the devil has to be bound. I tell you, it'd be one of the things we need today is we need people. Somebody said, "I wish we had more people surrendering to preach. I wish we had more people surrendering to pray."
Amen.
Amen. To be real prayer warriors. You see how hopeless he was, because his condition was perpetual. Brother Moyes, he wasn't getting any better at all. In fact, he rather grew worse. This is so sad. Verse 5 says, "And always, night and day." Every day was just like the day before it, only worse. Every night was a terrible night. And the Bible tells us in the other Gospels how he spent most of his nights was sitting in the cemetery, cutting himself with stones. At night, it seems like he had some... The night time was a time for him to have some degree of sanity, where for some reason maybe the devils weren't tormenting him with the intensity that they did at other times. And at night, he sat there, he lay there, the Bible says, and he cut himself with stones and he cried. What a commentary.
Yes, sir.
I was preaching down in Larimore, Brother Epley, and... Brother Hall, I was preaching here at that church we were talking about years ago. And as I was preaching, I looked back over in this direction and sitting right back in about the same area where Brother and Sister Durham are sitting, I noticed all during the message there was a girl sitting back there, and she looked to be about maybe 18, 19 years old. And she looked miserable. If I've ever seen anybody that looked like they were at the very least oppressed of the devil, it was her. It hurt just to look at her. And after the service was over and we went home, I went home with the pastor and his wife that night. And as we sat at the table, I mentioned to them, I described that girl and said, and told them where she was sitting. She said, "Oh, yes." And they began to tell me her story. She rebelled against her parents a few years before this. She went off to Minneapolis and fell in with some real wicked people. And she came home, and she came home a completely different person. And the pastor's wife said, if she rolled up her sleeves, did you notice she had long sleeves on? And it was hot weather like this, and she had long sleeves on. Said, if you looked at her arms, says there are cuts all the way up and down her arms where she has cut herself. That's the first time I ever heard about this cutting. It's epidemic today. Where I live, which is suburbia, Yuppieville, USA, affluent. And they're into that there. They are in the ghettos. Young people who for some reason, they cut themselves. And they call them cutters. There's another term for it. And she said, and also, she said it's the same way with her legs. After she's cut herself, like all up and down her legs, she cuts herself. That really gave new meaning to this demoniac of Gadara.
Yeah.
Who is so in the grip of sin that he spends his nights crying. Boy, if everybody ever needed help and cutting himself with stones, sitting up there in the graveyard, overlooking the sea. Maybe he was sitting up there at the break of day. There's some old sharp rocks laying around him with blood stains. His eyes are all puffy and red again. And he notices a big storm blowing up out at the sea, and it arrests his attention, Brother Epley. And he's looking out there, and he can see what's going on. Here's a boat that is full of men, and it's being tossed, and it's ready to go down. And he's thinking, there's no hope, no hope, no hope. And he's just waiting for it to go down. Then he sees someone stand up in the boat and hold up his hand and say, "Peace be still." And sees the water become like glass and the boat come into safety. A safe harbor. Maybe through his bloodshot, puffy eyes, he sees that and he thinks, if he could control a storm like that and bring peace to the sea, maybe he could do that for me. Amen. He didn't even grasp this. I don't know how old he was, how many years he'd been in this condition, but help was on the way for the demoniac of Gadara. Praise His holy name. Amen. Lift Him up. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. Take a little trip down memory lane to the day, to the night, to the morning, to when you were saved, where you were at when you were saved, how it felt when you got saved. Amen. You didn't know it, but help was really on the way. The devil said, like he said to me, help's not coming for you, but help was on the way. Amen. Yeah, the solution to the problem, serious as it was, the solution was on the way. And it was on the way in the person of Jesus Christ. Simple as that. This demoniac found the solution to his sin problem. Notice this in verse 6. Now here's the key to find the solution to the sin problem. Right here in verse 6, he saw Jesus. Simple as that, brother. Amen? That's the solution. You say, how'd all that happen? He saw, how'd that start? He saw Jesus. He really saw Him. I remember when I started coming into focus on Jesus, when I was lost, and He really came into focus at the cross. Verse 6 says, He saw Jesus. That's all of our testimony.
Amen.
How did you... What happened to you? I saw Jesus. He found a solution to his sin problem. Right here. Verse 6. When he ran to Jesus. Amen. He didn't hesitate about it. When he really saw Him, he ran to Jesus. It's right here in verse 6. He ran and he worshiped Him. Amen. See, that's why you gotta repent. That's why you gotta humble yourself. That's why it's good to get up out of your seat and head for the altar. Chances are you won't even make it to the altar. You'll be like people I've talked to when they came forward. Why did you come? To be saved. And I'd say, so you've never been saved? Yes, I've been saved. But you said you came to be saved. I did come to be saved. But you just said you are saved. I am saved. When were you saved? They said right back there. On the way. Because they were coming to worship Him. Amen. A humble heart. A ready heart. Ready to be saved. That's all that it takes. The repentant thief. He didn't have anything to do but do what he could where he was, and he twisted his poor, ravaged head to Jesus. And Jesus said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. And he didn't have time to live. If he could have lived and gotten off the cross, first thing he'd have done is gotten baptized and joined the church. Amen. He would have. He didn't have an opportunity to do that. He just died. He just died and exploded into the kingdom of light. Amen. Now the demoniac of Gadara saw him and he ran and worshipped him. See, the solution to his sin problem was in the person of Jesus Christ. The solution to his sin problem was in the power of Jesus Christ. Because he's not just a person. He's a person with all power. And when Jesus came to Gadara, and this man began running to him, all the power of hell began to cringe and to cower before Jesus. That's what the demons were doing inside of him. They start groveling and begging and pleading and crying out. And verse 7 through 10 says, they cried out. Don't send us into the country. Don't send us into the abyss. Don't. All the powers of hell cringing. Then you see in verse 11 through 13, all the powers of hell conquered and cast out. Amen. Jesus sent those demons into a herd of swine. There were about 2,000 swine nearby. Now, beloved, a lot of people need humbling. This will humble anybody. This man, like lots and lots of men and women, even today, they know they're full of a devil. Amen?
Sure.
They know they're doing the devil's work.
Right.
They're dancing to the devil's tune.
Yep.
They know that. They know their life is filthier because of the place Satan has in their life.
Yep.
They know their lives are endangered and everybody around them is in peril because of the place that Satan has in their life.
Right.
Yeah. They're helpless to do anything about it. But they go on with it. Now listen to me carefully. People come to church, they hear the gospel, they get into under conviction, they leave. And they say, one more night with the frogs. You say, you know, you could be saved tonight. They say, I want to go home and think about it. Well, I'm going to tell you something. As soon as those demons hit those swine, the swine didn't have to think for a nanosecond. They headed for the precipice. They were hogs. They were swine. And when they recognized the demonic presence in them, those hogs rushed off a cliff and killed themselves. They had more respect for themselves than that man did, than people do today. You know what the lesson in that is? The depravity, the deep depravity of man. How deep and dark the depravity of man is. There is nothing that a man won't do. Many times I've read about these serial murderers, child molesters, things that I hate the worst. All of these wicked, vile, vicious. And I think this, knowing what I know now, if I hadn't been saved, I could be one of them. And here's the thing, beloved, so could any of you. Amen. You could be molesting children today. You could be murdering people today. You could be a sadistic tormentor and killer today. You could be a lesbian. You could be a homosexual. You could be all kinds of terrible, terrible things today. Had you not gotten saved by the grace of God. Amen. Don't be thankful just for your own self. Be thankful for your kids' sake. For your grandchildren's sake. For your family's sake. Say, God has been so good to me. Oh, what a wonderful thing that's happened here. Oh, the demons are cast out. And this man, I mean, people find out about what happened. Now he's... Get a load of this. If any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature.
Right.
Now here is a man. We saw the shape he was in. But after he met Jesus, he's clothed. And it was probably summertime then. Amen? People have lost all concept of what modesty is today. Men and women. But when you really get saved, you know you can't be naked and immodest anymore. Now he's sitting at the feet of Jesus clothed and in his right mind. If he'd been wearing some rock and roll t-shirt and a pair of raggedy old spandex shorts and his hair sticking all out like somebody had shoved a cattle prod in his back. Hey, man. Did he get saved? He went back and combed his hair. Put some clothes on. I believe he wanted to look his best when he came into the presence of Jesus. Take a note there. Amen. Clothed and in his right mind. What a change. People saw the change. And they said, this is too good to keep. And they ran and started telling everybody. They went back into town. And among the people that heard it were the owners of the swine. See, there in Gadara, that was their industry behind their economy.
Yeah.
Big part of it was raising those swine.
Yep.
They all came out to see if this could possibly be true. They were it was beyond their expectations. What they learned was that a sinner had been delivered. In verse 14 through 15, they saw the reality of the demoniac's deliverance. In verse 16, then, they're told the reason for his deliverance. And they that saw it told them how it befell him that was possessed with the devil. Oh, they must have felt so relieved. I mean, those people in the community must have felt so relieved, Brother Shepherd. Look at this guy. He's as meek as a lamb now.
Yeah.
We're not going to be, when we go off to work, we're not going to have to worry about our wives and children anymore.
Amen.
See, they used to get up in the morning and before they left, they'd warn their wives and children. Don't even get over anywhere near that area.
Yeah.
There's no telling what he'll do.
Yeah.
There's no telling what he'll do. But they didn't have to worry about that anymore.
Yeah.
And how relieved they all must have been. But then they learned that. Went beyond learning about this sinner being delivered, and then they learned that their swine had disappeared. Now here's the part that addresses the need of revival in churches and why a lot of churches don't have revival, and individuals don't have revival, and Christian homes don't have revival. Because these are people, you'll see this here, the Bible says in verse 16, and they told them, also concerning the swine. They said, all the swine are gone. All your swine that you had invested in, that you depended on for your employment or whatever, they're gone. They're dead. Your problem's been solved, but your pigs, in the process, had to go. You follow me?
Yes, sir.
See, lots of people want to have a good testimony and yet hang on to their pigs of immorality or carnality or greed, covetousness. A lot of people want to have revival, but they want to stay envious and bitter against somebody. They want to stay proud. They got their pet pigs of pride and carnality and different forms of sin and corruption and worldliness. They want revival and to be drawn closer to God, but only if their pigs can stay safe. Is that not right, Brother Epley? That applies to lost people. People say, what am I going to have to give up? Your pigs!
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well. I'm about to lose my marriage. My kids are almost lost. Everything is a big mess. And I need help. But I'm not going to change anything in my life. How crazy. We live in such a world today that people want everything on demand. They want it exactly made to order for themselves. They got to be comfortable. I went through most of my life never hearing anybody talk. We're looking for a church where we'll feel comfortable. I got an email last year. Somebody had been visiting for a while, sent me an email and said, we just don't feel like Cornerstone is the right fit for us. It's not the right fit for you? What, are you looking for shoes? Amen? They got their little grocery list. They're looking for a church. They're looking for a church. And here's the sad thing. We're talking for the most part about Christians. They got their little list like these women clip on their grocery cart. They got their list, checking it off.
Yeah.
What do you have for our kids? What do you have for this? What do you have for us here? What do you have? We want this. We want that. And they profess to be Christians looking for a church.
Yeah.
See, in Christianity, it's not what you can get to be a true disciple. You got to die to yourself.
Amen.
And you got to follow Jesus.
Yes.
They try to make up for it with all this Christian jewelry and all this nonsense. Listen to as much so-called Christian music as they can inundate their ears with. And they got it blaring and blasting. They're bouncing up and down in their cars listening to Christian music. Meantime, they don't look any different. I've told my wife so many times, I am so glad I didn't see this kind of Christianity today. There was probably a lot of it back then. I'm so glad I didn't see it.
Right.
I went to a little storefront church, heard the gospel, got saved.
Amen.
I said to my wife, if I'd have seen the stuff that goes on among Christian people, I probably would have said, I don't need this junk.
Right.
Amen.
Yes.
Just understand this. Just, if you do understand it, have your pure mind stirred up by way of remembrance about it. This business of looking for what's going to suit me, satisfy me, ring my bell, blow my hair back, make me happy. People who think like that either need to be saved or they need a good dose of Holy Ghost revival.
Amen.
Amen. It is sick.
Yes, sir.
That is absolute sick.
Yes, sir.
You don't be a church member and look for people to cater to you.
Right.
Amen. Amen. It's about worshiping God when we come to church. It's not about getting the place to sit we want to sit in or hearing the songs we want to hear sung. It's not about having everything like we want them. It's all about just coming to worship God. And just use it as a great opportunity, a place to bring the lost to hear the gospel. Well, I got to hurry. I want you to see this. They learned that their swine had disappeared, and that was unexpected by them. And it was unacceptable to them. Here's one of the most stunning verses in all of the Bible. Verse 17. After what Jesus did there, the Bible says they began to pray Him to depart out of their coast. You know what they were saying, Brother Williamson? They were thinking, we've still got some pigs left. And who knows what will happen to them. Amen. That's why sometimes Christian parents get so upset when their children get really revived.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. They see their children as threatening their own pigs. Right. It's one of the most damnable things I've witnessed in my ministry.
Yes, sir.
Yes. Kids go off to camp or in church. They really, God deals with them, and they want to make changes that they know they need, got pigs they need to get rid of.
Yeah.
Their parents say, their attitude is, you're jeopardizing our pigs.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen. So they made their decision. They began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Now, listen to this, beloved. I'm not going to take the time, but it would be worth the time. You know why these people did this? One of the big reasons? Can you imagine people saying to Jesus, please go, just go. Just leave. We don't want you here. It's too nerve-wracking. It's too threatening to our way of life. Who knows what's next? What are you going to want next?
Yeah.
Are you going to want us to quit going to the water parks together?
Yeah.
Is that going to be next?
Yeah.
Are you going to want us to quit a lot of the cable television we like to watch? Who knows what'll be next?
Right.
Are you going to want us to start coming to church on Wednesday night? Who knows what's going to be next? Depart out of our coast. You know why they did it? A big reason? Hang on to this. Pastors who've been in any church for any amount of time will see this. They had it in their blood. They had a bad case of swine flu, and it was in their DNA. And to understand that, you've got to go back to Numbers chapter 32 and read the first six verses.
Right.
This is the land of the Gadarenes. Way back yonder, their foremothers and forefathers, when the children of Israel were getting ready to go over in the promised land, they said, you know what? We like the grass here.
Yep.
And we got stock.
Yep.
We got livestock.
Yep.
We got stuff.
Yeah.
What about our stuff? We like it right where we are.
Yep.
And that's the way a lot of Christians and church members are. They like it right where they are.
That's
their comfort zone.
Yep.
These Gadarenes, way back yonder, the tribe of Gad, that's what they said. And listen, when moms and dads have that stuff, whether it's contentiousness, worldliness, or whatever else, it has a tendency to seep down through the family.
Yeah.
If they've caused trouble in churches, their kids are going to feel like they got to take up the torch.
Yeah.
Now, not always. Lots of times they get delivered, but sometimes they don't. So they made a decision and prayed Jesus to depart out of their coast. They placed greater value on their swine than they did on their souls. People today want their problems solved. There might be somebody like that here tonight. You say, well, I know I got an issue. I've got an issue. But it's not a real big one. If it wasn't a real big one, you wouldn't have just thought about your issue.
Right.
It is a big one.
Yes, sir.
I got a pig, but it's not a very big one. No, but it's your pig. That's your pet pig. That you want kept safe more than you want your problems that only Jesus can solve to solve.
Right. Right.
Boy, if you just go on and on. There's a lot of marriages among Christians that are in trouble. And that's because one of the two or both of them got their own little pigs they want to protect. Their pride.
Right.
Their self-will.
Yep.
Whatever it is. They want to hold a grudge.
Yep.
Whatever it is. There's only one thing that can help the marriages, and that's Jesus.
Amen.
If you want Him to help your marriage, you got to get rid of any pig in your life, in your attitude. They wanted the product where their problems were concerned, but they didn't like the process. I'm telling you tonight, it's not worth keeping the pigs.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. You ought to be glad to get rid of the pigs.
Amen.
Pigs are dirty.
Yes, sir.
Pigs are devious.
Yep.
Something about a pig, they're one of the smartest animals there is, but they are filthy.
Yes, sir.
And they're dangerous. They're very dangerous. Some of you know this. When I was a little boy out on the grandparents' farm, a farm down the road, and one of the big brothers had his little, I forget if it was a little girl or a little boy, on his shoulders, and he had a hold of their feet, and he bent over to stir up some slop or something in the trough, and there were a whole bunch of hogs there. And that little child lost his balance and went right into the hog pen. They ate it right up before anything could happen. They trampled it and devoured it before anything could be done. These pigs that people are hanging on to, they'll turn and rend you.
Yep.
They're very dangerous. And it was a fateful decision. See, here's the thing. Jesus is not going to live where people love and want to keep their pigs. So here's the last point. It'll just take a couple of minutes. You see the problem in Gadara, and you see the protest in Gadara, and then you see the missing presence in Gadara. Now, Jesus is not going to stay where he's not wanted. In Luke 8 and 37, Luke put it like this. He says, "The whole multitude of the country, the Gadarenes round about, besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again." In other words, Jesus concurred with and consented to their petition.
Yep.
You don't have to say it with your lips. I mean, he could get the message and he'll leave.
Mm-hmm.
Quit blessing.
Yep.
And Jesus left. And the Bible says he went back over to the sea. They didn't want him. When he went back over to the sea, it wasn't long before he could see on that other shore. Isn't that what it says in the next verse? The shore was lined with people. They were all antsy.
Yeah.
They said, "We want him.
Amen.
We want him." They didn't want him, but he wanted him. I got a friend in the prison ministry, and he said a woman called him or talked to him in a meeting, and she said, "I have a son that's been put in jail, and I'd like you to go visit him, try to win him to Christ." He said, "I went and I visited with him, talked with him, and presented the plan of salvation to him again and again and again." Said he was polite, but he was real condescending. I don't want it. He was in the town jail. And he just kept talking to him, come back later on, talk to him. "I just don't want it. Here's a dangerous thing." He said, "One day I got up, and I'd planned to go to the jail and talk to this guy again." And he said, "The Holy Spirit just gave me release from him."
Yeah.
It's like the Spirit of God told him, "You can go see him today if you want to, but you don't have to go back."
Yeah.
So it was like that. He said, "So I went to the jail," and he said, "I talked to him again. Talked to him through the bars of his cell." I said, "This time I'm just going to really lay it out." And he laid it out, the Roman road, talked to him about it, pleaded with him. Called him by name and he said, "Don't you want to be saved?" He said, "Not really, preacher." He said, not now. He said, "You don't want Jesus?" He said, I really don't. And my friend said he turned to leave and he heard a voice in the next cell that he'd not ever even looked into say, "I do." Amen. If you don't want him in your life, if you don't want him blessing your family, if you don't want him reigning revival on your church, there's a whole bunch of people and families and churches out there are just waiting for him to come. They want to see him. Jesus went over on the other side and he continued, the Bible says, verse 21, in another place, where much people gathered unto him. You know what happened there? When Jesus got over there, Luke 8 and 40 tells the same story. He says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him." When he got over there, read the chapter. Jairus' daughter. Whammo. Right after that, you read about the woman with the issue of blood.
Yeah.
Right after that, you read about Matthew being called. Then you read about some blind people being healed. Then you read where He fed the 5,000 on the other side. Just think about all that those people in the Gadarenes missed. They could have had it, but they didn't want it. They preferred their pigs to His presence and His power. And He will leave your your presence and leave your family and your church where you could have been blessed in extraordinary ways and go someplace where people are willing to pay the price to have what only He can do. Amen. When it's time to go to the family counselor, you'll find they can't do anything for you. Only Jesus could have. See? When you go to talk to, when you go to get that marriage counseling, because you don't love each other anymore, no preacher, nobody else can do what Jesus can do. And He can make you fall head over heels in love with each other again.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. But here's the deal. Check it out. Do a little inventory. Sniff around the air of your life and see if there's any pigs that need to be put out.
Amen.
Amen. Take it seriously, brothers and sisters.
Yes,
got any pigs in your life? Check it out. You say, I'm not sure. Guess. Take a guess where one might be. And I'll guarantee you, 10 times out of 10, you'll guess correctly and find one or two. But don't wait too long about it. When you see Jesus coming, you better run to Him.
Amen.
Let's all stand together. There might be people here tonight that only Jesus can help them where they're at right now. Maybe nobody knows. They don't even know the seriousness of their problem. Maybe nobody else even suspects it. But they got a serious problem only Jesus can help. And you know what? If God would lead you at all to pray for somebody else tonight, even though you don't even know who they are, you ought to be doing that. Amen? Am I right about that?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Amen. Brother Farrell, take the invitation.